Turn again in the Word of God, please, to the Old Testament and to the book of prophecy of Amos and chapter 2. Amos and chapter 2. Coming to the end of chapter 2 now in our study, but we're going to read from verse 6 again, the end. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. They lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. He was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thanks that again we can come around thy word and consider the truths which you have given us here. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we might have a blessing from thee in regards to the understanding of that word. Lord, that you would help us also in our attention, that we would give it to the word. Lord, above all things, that word should enter into our hearts and that it should rest and remain there, that we should consider it and that it have it applied to our lives by thy Holy Spirit. Work amongst us and within us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last time we considered verse 13, where we began to consider the breaking point, taking time to observe what we have come to this point, what we have observed so far, that we have come to this point in two senses. First of all, the sense in which this is a breaking point is that it's a breaking point from the fact that the Lord speaks in verse 13 of being laden with the sins and iniquities of the people as if they were a burden to him. Verse 13 is, as a whole, one stanza or section of this part of the prophecy, of this prophetic oracle against Israel, following on from the seven previous oracles against the nations round about. This verse 13 was one section in of itself. From verse 6 to the end of chapter 2 is a section of its own, dealing with the preliminaries of the business of the Lord's judgment of Israel. These are the opening oracles of the Lord against Israel, having already dealt with the nations round about. Then from verse 6 to the end of the chapter is divided again into four subsections. Verse 6 to 8 is the first section. There the Lord deals with their sin, and we spoke about their sin. We spoke about how they were taking bribes. They were using that which was taken in a fine or as a bribe To drink the wine of the condemned is to drink the wine of the fined, and so on. There's a betrayal of justice and a miscarriage of justice amongst their sins, as well as a sin of lust and of debauchery, amongst other things. Then verses 9 to 12 is the second section. In that section, the Lord deals with those aggravating factors of the fact that he had brought them up out of Egypt and had dealt bountifully and mercifully with them. And then also, spiritually speaking, in giving them prophets and Nazarites. And then verse 13 is the third of those four stanzas, which we dealt with last time. And then we have verse 14 to the end as the last subsection. And so we dealt with verse 13 last time. We noted that there were two ways in which the words could be translated, two entirely legitimate ways. Some versions will have the other way. We dealt with the words in the way in which the King James Version translated them, though, last time, for various reasons, which we won't go into at length this morning. And so we considered the fact, then, that the Lord here seems to be comparing himself and the way that he is burdened by Israel to the way that a cart is weighed down that is full of sheaves. Little by little, sin upon sin, for three transgressions and for four. The Lord has now become weary to bear them. Sheaves are but a light thing, one at a time, but as they're piled up and heaped up upon a cart, they begin to become very cumbersome and heavy in such a way as to press down upon the cart. And this ties in very aptly to the immediate context, of course, as the Lord has been speaking of those three transgressions and four. And as we noted previously, three transgressions and four transgressions make seven transgressions, a number which in the mind of the Israelite would have been very significant as they listened to the words of Amos here. In that sense, then, their sins have become a burden. And the Lord now, because he is now weary to bear them, will cast them off in judgment. As John Calvin put it, and as we quoted last time, "Ye are light as the wind, be also to me very burdensome. I am forced at length to shake you off." The idea is also, as I mentioned last time, very consistent with the language of the Old Testament. And we noted a number of texts in Old Testament prophecy where the Lord speaks of the iniquities and the idolatry of his people as being a burden to him. Isaiah 1 and verse 14, one such example. "For your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth," the Lord said. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." There are many more such examples which we mentioned and quoted last time. In verse 13, then, we are really seeing here that the Lord has reached the point where he will bear with them and forbear his anger and his wrath against them no longer. "I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Though his patience is vast, his grace and his mercy is just as great, yet now it was at an end toward them and their sin. "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Thus saith the Lord, I am weighed down by them, therefore I will not divert the punishment. I will not stand in its way. I will not protect them any longer." Therefore, in the word which begins this fourth and final stanza, beginning in verse 14, therefore, and that is what we want to consider this morning. Let's reflect now upon this breaking point in the sense of it being the breaking point of Israel itself. Israel will now be broken. We will again consider the text first as it is given here, then break it down for our understanding before applying it, I hope, for your profit. So to the text then, here we read in verse 14 and following to the end of the chapter, "Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. He that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord." So here then are the consequences for Israel for their having burdened him with their many transgressions. Remember the sins which the Lord detailed by Amos earlier on from verses 6 to 8, and then the exacerbating factors from verses 9 to 12. Let's consider this correctly, with the sin of Israel fresh in our mind. The judgment of God does not come here in a vacuum. He has spoken in detail so far, and will speak further about what it is that they are being punished for. How they had treated the poor. They craved that the head of the poor be pressed down into the very dust of the earth. How they had abused their power and their wealth. How they had engaged in acts of wanton debauchery. How they had blasphemed the Lord with their groves and their altars to idols. Yet said they were worshipping the God of heaven. And how greatly had the Lord blessed them before that, both with temporal and spiritual blessing, all which benefits we considered already at length. Here then, because of their sins, because they had laden the Lord with their wickedness and their sin, here then are the consequences. Because you have done all this, the Lord is saying, therefore. But what do we find here as the consequences? Verse 14 states, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. And literally, we could read these words as follows, and the refuge shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not make firm his strength, and the mighty man shall not save his own soul. The refuge shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not make firm his strength, and the mighty man shall not save his own soul. The refuge shall perish from the swift. Those that might think that they could have some success in fleeing from the judgment that was to come, they would find no refuge. You could almost read these words as, they can run, but they can't hide. Running will not be a refuge for you. The swift might well run, but they shall not find a refuge in which to hide. There will be no success for them in seeking to escape the punishment by running. You will not succeed. The second line considers not the swift, it considers the strong. Those that might think they could stand and fight and deliver themselves by force of arms, by their own cunning in battle. The text here says that they shall not strengthen their force, or they shall not make firm their strength. That is to say, they might be filled with the idea of bravado and resistance and rebellion, but when the time came, they would quail in fear rather than resist. Their force would not be firm. They might speak a good game, they might talk about how strong and mighty they are, but when the time came, their strength would melt. Would not be firm. Then we have the mighty man, the man who might believe himself capable of deflecting the judgment and even saving and defending others. But he, the text says, shall not save even his own soul, let alone the souls, the lives of others. Will not deliver himself. The Lord Jehovah had made them his enemy. And so strength or speed would not save them. Remember last time how we considered that verse 13 might be translated as the Lord saying that he would press down upon them as a cart presses down. Perhaps the double meaning is intended. Many commentators apply the text in both ways. In fact, most commentators. And if we were to do the same here, then we would have the idea of the Lord pressing them down in their place, showing to them their weakness, showing to them their impotence before the might of the God whom they had cast off and sinned against. In fact, it occurred to me that the Lord might well be saying here that as you have burdened me with your sin, so that I am weighed down, so now shall I press down upon you and crush you and break you as if under a cart that has been laden with sheaves. Even as I have been laden with your sin, with your transgressions,
that I am weary to bear them, so you shall be weary to bear the punishment.
And verse 14 shows very clearly then that the strength of Israel was futile on a general level, and how that they would not be able to bear or escape the punishment of God. Now the Lord then goes on into specifics by the prophet Amos. He in a particular and pointed way moves through the various parts now in verse 15 and 16, through the various parts of Israel's military strength, in verses 15 and 16. Remember how that just recently in Israel's history, and we read earlier on from 2 Kings 14, we read there about how Jeroboam had won a great military victory. He had recovered Damascus and Hamath. He had extended the borders of Israel. They were in a place of military strength and of triumph, a place of economic prosperity as a direct result. And war very often makes great gains for a country. Jeroboam's might, all his great acts, 2 Kings 14 says, how he warred, how he conquered. And so Israel felt at this time very safe with such military expertise on their side. They put great confidence in their army. And for that reason, verses 15 and 16 are very pointed. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord, as he closes these opening oracles against Israel. Again, to read these words in a more literal way and take the words in the more literal sense, we would read these words as, and the one who seizes the bow shall not stand, and the swift on his feet shall not escape, and the one who mounts the horse shall not save his own soul, and the one who is strong of his heart among the warriors, naked he shall flee away on that day, declares the Lord. Perhaps you can see immediately what the Lord is doing with his words against Israel here. We first of all have the one who seizes the bow, the one who takes up the bow, the archers. Then we have the one who is swift of foot, or perhaps the light infantry. Then at the end of verse 15, we have the one who mounts the horse, the cavalry, of course. Remember, as I have said previously, that the horseman in that day was essentially the modern day equivalent of a tank, the main backbone of the army. That which, the right use of which could break through enemy lines. Something which was significant of extreme military strength. The more horses you had, the more strength you had. Then, finally, in verse 16, the Lord speaks of the mighty men of valor, the elite of the army of Israel, the one who is strong of heart among the warriors, or the one who is courageous amongst normal men. But even amongst the mighty, even amongst those who are skilled in war, the warriors, even amongst them, they are strong of heart, the men born for war and battle. Even among the elite, they are considered to be courageous. And so we have all of these branches of the army, the archers, the infantry, the cavalry, and the elite soldiers. Perhaps you could make it equivalent to special forces in today's military. Here, all of those branches are dealt with by the judgment of God. The judgment that the Lord was going to bring against them. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, that is, if the wicked turn not, he will indeed whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Before the Lord, not even the mightiest of men shall be able to stand. Notice how each is dealt with here. He that seizes the bow or handles the bow, he shall not stand. No archer can fire if they cannot stand. The one who is swift of foot, trained to run well and fast for tactical advantage, he shall not escape despite his speed and swiftness of foot. The one who mounts the horse, the main strength and the power of the army, the horsemen, they shall not save even their own souls, let alone their comrades. The mighty man, the courageous amongst the mighty,
the one who would gladly run headlong into the fray and battle men in their swarms, he shall flee away naked. That is, not even having armor on his back in that day. And here the Lord completely and comprehensively leaves Israel with no prospect of escape of his judgment. They trusted in their strength of arms, and the Lord here deprives them completely of that in which they trusted. It is the way of the Lord, it seems, to cut away from men that in which their souls trust. We saw it time and again with the judgments of God against the nations round about in chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2. Neither their weapons, their strength, nor their speed would avail them nor help them escape. All of their military prowess, their might, their triumphs, their courage, their skill, it all meant nothing when faced with God himself. When you analyze closely here, the Lord is not detailing the judgment itself, rather the consequences. The judgment itself was in the form of that earthquake was to come when the land itself would tremble under God's judgment, and also in the form later of invasion. Whatever means the Lord would employ, this was the result. Panic amongst the people, even amongst the mighty, and the hosts of Israel's army themselves. There is none who can stay his hand. He will bring to bear his glittering sword, as Deuteronomy puts it, his sword of judgment, when he sees fit. And this will be the result. This leads us to the application of these things then as we observe them. And we can apply them in the following ways as we close, in the form of the kind of propositional truth which I hope will remain with you and in your hearts and your mind for your learning and for salvation. First of all, we learn this, that as the transgressions of men are piled upon the Lord, so the Lord will press down and pile down upon them his judgment. This is very often the case in the temporal sense, insofar as that men go to great lengths in sin, and so by the same token does their conscience become all the harder to bear. And very often, at the point of death, a wicked man will be in terror of conscience. But more so in the eternal sense. For as we considered last time, as men sin, they fill up a set measure. And when that measure is full, then the wrath of God will come suddenly upon them. Just as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves, so the Lord bears long with men. But when he sees fit in his righteous judgment, he will say no more. And then the full weight of the sinner's transgressions, which have been built up. And we considered this last time, but I wanted to bring it again. We brought to bear in God's wrath upon them. Consider your own ways then this morning. The Lord will not always bear with your rebellion against him, disregard, hatred for his son, your disobedience to his word. There will come a day when every knee shall bow, and if you are still in your sins, you will bow forever under an eternal weight of punishment for your disdain of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ. Turn to him now if you're outside of Christ. Let it not be the case that you would treasure up God's wrath against the day of wrath, the day of judgment. Turn now. Learn also, secondly, the Lord will often cut away that in which you have placed your trust. We, men and women, human beings, are very resourceful creatures. We survive and we flourish through various means. Throughout history, faced with complex problems, we have come to complex solutions. Not personally, perhaps, but as a whole. Some individually, by their strength and their constitution, are able to bear much difficulty through strength of their own minds and the body to make the most from such difficulties. Many have come through great obstacles in their lives to make themselves the world standards success. Some trust in their intellect, their own schemes, their own plans, their own career path that they have planned ahead of them.
social standing. Some trust in their looks, others in their riches. But all of these things are futile in the end. The Israelites here trusted in strength of arms, in horses. Yet as Psalm 33 and verse 16, 17 says, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety or deliverance. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Thus, because they place their trust in such things, the Lord cut those things away from Israel. And this morning, I have to ask this question, what are you trusting in? We will say that we trust in the Lord, but very often, and if we are honest, we will admit it, we do trust in our own abilities. We rely on our own abilities to do our jobs well, to protect and provide for our families, to raise our children, even to walk well as Christians in a holy way. We rely upon ourselves, our own sense of discipline, our own strength. May the Lord indeed cut such things away from us. They have become idols, that we should trust in Him alone. Then thirdly, learn also that the Lord removes our idols for our benefit. I hope it is something that you perhaps already understand, that the Lord often brings trials and takes away comforts in order that we should be ultimately blessed. When the Lord cuts away those things in which we so often place our trust, He does not do so out of spite. This is how He deals with His own people. This is how He deals with those who He loves. Here the Lord is dealing with His own people, with Israel, called by His name and beloved, yet because they had gone astray, had thrown in with idolaters, had given themselves to wicked practices, to unrighteousness, to injustice. Things which He hates, He dealt with them drastically. His will was that they should repent of their sinful ways and turn back to Him. Would you pray as much if you never had trouble? Would you pray as much if you never had worry or anxiety? Very often we go from day to day relying upon ourselves, having our own plans in place to deal with this problem and with that, to get this task done and that task done, strategizing, outlining contingencies. Well, if this should happen, then we can do this. Do we ever stop to pray? I confess that I myself too often rely on my own competence and endowments. And even when under pressure and when worry strikes, instead of going to the Lord in prayer, doubling down upon the flesh, endeavoring all the more to succeed. It is the nature of man. That is what men are taught to do by this world. Rather than doubling down and trusting in self and even doubling down in our sin, we should instead turn to the Lord and seek His face. If you do that this morning, go to the Lord and spend time before Him in prayer. You need to take your mind and thoughts out of this world, out of your work, out of your leisure and comforts, out of your worldly worries, and go into the Word of God and go into the place of prayer and shut the door, as the Word of God says. As we sang earlier, take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide and run not before Him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. If you will not, then it may well be that the Lord will have to perform surgery in your life, as it were, to cut something out, cause you to have no option but to turn to Him. And if that does become necessary, then we should be thankful for it, for it means that the Lord cares for us, that we should do those things that are good.
and those things that are beneficial for our souls. And finally this morning, let us take thought of this. There is no escape from the judgment of God. I speak last of all to any perhaps who are not in Christ this morning, who is the only refuge. Perhaps you are swift of foot, ready to run, to avoid by ignorance God's word. Maybe such here this morning, despite the fact that God's word is open before you, swift of foot, light of thought, not giving too much attention to God's word, the seriousness of this subject. Perhaps you're strong of arm, one who will seek to resist God's judgment, who objects to God's judgment, as if you could stand face to face with him, contend with him. Perhaps you're mighty, puffed up and confident, one who tries by cunning argument to avoid the conclusion that you're a sinner in need of God's mercy. You've gone through much of this life being able to do that. Let these verses be a lesson to you, and learn it well. There is nothing that will save you from the judgment of God upon sin except that refuge that he himself has provided. This morning, do not longer remain in your ignorance, your stubbornness, arrogance and pride. Let us go to the only refuge against the judgment of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will accept you and in no wise cast you out. The Lord here divests Israel then of all in which they trusted, because they did not trust in him. May he do so for you. And may he do so for each one of us who finds an idol in this world. May the Lord have mercy upon each one of us this morning through Christ Jesus. And may you find rest and refuge in him this day for his name's sake. We'll close the meeting in prayer, foregoing our final hymn. Lord, we give thanks that again we can come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to seek your blessing upon the word of God as it has been preached and heard. Lord, we pray that each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ might be drawn closer to God. Lord, that we would be those who walk with God, who speak to God in prayer, who daily lay on him their daily care, possessing inward peace. They truly know a heart's refreshment and a soul's repose. Lord, we pray that that might be the case for each one of thy children here this morning. We would not go from this place ready to rely upon our own strength, not to go to thee, or that we might seek thy face. If it be there are any here who are outside of Christ, who have not come to thee, Lord, deal with them in mercy and in grace. Lord, we pray that thou cause the backslider, if there be any here, to be turned back unto thyself. And if there be any who are outside of Christ entirely, that you would bring them to yourself in mercy and in grace. Lord, we pray, bless us and continue with us this morning and the remainder of this thy day. May the worship of thy name be sweet to our souls. May thy word be an instruction and a light unto our path. Lord, we pray that thou put thy hand upon us for Jesus' sake. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the throne of glory, with exceeding joy, glory, honour, dominion and power, both now and forevermore.